Well, this morning, I wanted to bring to you all a parable that I hadn't noticed before. Of course, I've read it many times, but it's one that never really caught my attention before. This is the parable of the vineyard workers. And the more I read it, the more I realized that I really could have used this at certain points in my life. It's really a wonderful thing to be able to sing God's praises together, to be able to take communion together, to enjoy fellowship together. And we sing about how Jesus is enough. But then there are times in our lives where we find ourselves saying, but couldn't I also just have this one thing? Couldn't I also just have that thing that this person got? What's so special about him or her? Why not me? And eventually we start asking ourselves, don't I deserve a little more? Why, God? Why would you hold this back from me? In a sense, we can kind of resonate with Esau saying, Father, isn't there anything left for me? We want more. And thankfully, Jesus addresses this in this parable. And so turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 20. And Lord willing, we will see three things here. We will see that God is like a generous master. But he doesn't always give the way we expect. And we must not let our eyes be evil when God is good. And I'll unpack that last one especially as we get closer to it. So Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 1. Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.'" Verse 8, "And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers, pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day, the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree to work with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?' So the last will be first, and the first last." This is God's word. I'm reminded as I read God's word, I think I skipped something there. No, we did not. Never mind. I don't have a scripture reading in my list here, so we'll carry on. Here Jesus is talking, and he's given a parable. There are many different parables about the kingdom, and each one gives us kind of a little piece of the picture. Some of them talk about how valuable it is. Some of them talk about how it kind of grows in these unexpected ways. Well, in this one, we're finding out a little something about the way God runs the place. And it's not the only one like that, but it is an important picture here. And so, basically, the parable itself is very, very simple, very clear. It's really the surprise ending that gets us. So God is like this master who is generous. But at the first part here, he doesn't exactly show himself as generous. It looks like a normal business transaction. So this is probably harvest time, and everybody's hiring their day laborers. And in that day and age, there were kind of three different tiers you could belong to if you were working. There were the laborers who had their own place, people who had their own property that they could work, and they belonged to a household, and they're secure. This is the best way to live, if you have your own property and you can farm it yourself. On the other end of the spectrum, you have the slaves. And in those days, a slave is paid less, a lot less. You get paid the worst amount. But you get a roof over your head. You get to belong to this household as well. And so you have security, at least. These people in this parable are day laborers. So they don't have their own farm to run, but they also don't have the security of belonging to a household. They are basically working every day to feed their families themselves. And if they don't get work for that day, they don't eat. So that gives you some sense of who we're looking at here. And what is a denarius? Well, it was basically just what was the normal wage for a day's work. So we don't need to worry too much about that. You can, if it's important to you, you can figure out in your head maybe $100 or something for a day here. But the important thing was this was what was expected and what was needed. No surprises here. You're going to work for me for the day, I'll give you a day's wage. Easy. Where things start to get interesting is where he goes back out again at the third hour. And then at the sixth hour. And then at the ninth hour. And it doesn't say why. It may be that he had a lot of work to do. It may be that there was just more work than he expected. We don't have any clues like that in here. We only have one clue that we can work with. And that's this. He sees them without work. He sees people who are idle. Now, we think of idle maybe as lazy. That's not what this word means here. It's just basically people who are standing around who have nothing to do. So the master sees them. They don't have work. They don't have what they need. He invites them to work as well. And he doesn't say what he's going to pay them, just it'll be fair. It'll be whatever's right. So the fact that he keeps going out, though, over and over again, he keeps finding more people who need help, and he's helping them. It's fascinating. And the real kicker is when we get to the 11th hour, because at the 11th hour of the day, if you think about it, these hours represent the hours of daylight at that time. So the 12th hour is sunset, and that's when the work is over. So we're in the 11th hour. The sun is already beginning to set. There's not that much work left to be done. Not much time left to do it, at least. And he says, why have you been standing here all day? He went out again at the 11th hour, and he says, why are you still here? And you think about it. Well, because nobody's hired us. Do you think they were bored? They're looking for money. This is their last chance to make something, anything, to help out. And he says, you, come and work in my vineyard too. God is like a generous master. He's already generous for including these people in the work and giving them something for the day. But then, of course, we read on and we see, well, he's very generous, actually. It's incredible how generous he is. And he kind of sets this up. He's got the whole last is first thing going on here. And if you think about it, if he had begun with the people who worked first, they would have been happy. Because all day long, they thought they were working for a denarius. All day long, they were hoping for a chance to get what they need for the day. And they were going to receive it. And it was only as the day went along, as they paid other people, that things would start to stir up trouble. And of course, the people who got it last would now be expecting it. Well, they got an area. So I see the pattern here. I'm going to get one too. By reversing the order, he really surprises them with his generosity. And if, in case you're wondering who's who, you have the owner and the foreman. The owner is probably the master of the house that we met in the beginning. So that's this person. He's the one making the call, pay everybody the same. And so he does. The foreman does. He pays each one. And only because they were last, only because they saw the generosity, did the people who worked all day long for a denarius get upset. They got angry. He said, "Excuse me, this isn't fair. Do you know how hard I worked for that? I worked way harder than this guy. Way harder." And we can relate to that. There are times that we feel left out. Times that we think, well, hey, I'm no worse than this other person. If they got that, why not me too? It's especially important if we feel like we deserve it. I'm a better person than that person. Or I worked harder. Do you have any idea how much I've volunteered or how much I've given? I deserve this too. It doesn't seem fair. And, you know, if you want to test this, try it with your kids sometimes. Or if you have employees, anybody who depends on you, just try to do what this master is doing and see what kind of response you get. Things will not go well for you. So we understand that. We appreciate their perspective. This isn't fair. This maybe in modern terms we'd say, well, this is discrimination. This doesn't work. You can't give a gift to one person and not to everybody. So now what do we do? Well, the master's going to defend himself, and he says, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree to work with me for a denarius? We had an agreement. We both kept our sides of the agreement. Where's the problem? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give the last worker as I give to you." And then he ends with two questions that I think should really occupy our time for the rest of our time together. They're the questions that I think Jesus is posing to the disciples who are hearing this story and to us as we're reading it today. This is something that you see sometimes in Scripture, like at the end of Jonah. Jonah ends with a question, and that's a question being pressed to you, the reader. Shouldn't I care about this city full of people? Well, here are our questions. Am I, this generous master, not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? That'll be the second question. So let's look at this first question. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? We know that God is like a generous master, and we can kind of read between the lines, we're the laborers. What's the vineyard? What's the money? Well, the vineyard is the world, and in a sense, the money is whatever belongs to God. Well, whatever he would give us. Is that all that belongs to God? What belongs to God? Is there anything God didn't make? Okay. Well, my kids argue with me about this. Okay, well, lecterns and microphones, people made those, right? Okay, well, we could start playing games, but we wouldn't be able to make those things if God hadn't made the resources to make them with and given us the ability to work with our hands and to think of these things. And frankly, it took us a few thousand years to figure this out anyway, to even be able to make them. So God's involved in the process, but we know the answer. If you've been in church for any time, everything belongs to God. The world and everything in it is God's. And so, what is God's to do with as he pleases. Everything. Is God not allowed to do what he chooses with what belongs to him? In a sense, in the parable, the master is turning it on them. He's saying, fair, you want to talk about fair? This is my money. You're going to tell me how to spend my money? That's not fair. I just met you. You got what you earned. Go. Are we going to tell God what he can do with what's his? We who are made by God? We who are saved by God? Who are we to tell God what he has to do with what's his? And I think it's really helpful to understand that this parable actually comes in a sequence. There are sometimes things in the Gospels, we're not quite sure where they land or what happened before or after. It says then, but that could be, you know, 5 minutes later or 5 years, not years, but 5 months later. We don't know always what the timeline is. But here, this is part of a sequence that begins with the rich young ruler. And so I want to back up and give a little bit of the context here in chapter 19. And I won't read through all of it for you because it's a familiar story. A rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, good teacher, what do I have to do to be saved? And of course, Jesus tells him, here's the law. And the guy says, great, I've kept the law since I was a kid. What am I missing? Jesus says, okay, well, if you want to be perfect, sell everything you have. Give it to the poor, and then you'll have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me. And the rich young ruler, of course, said, great, I would love to do that. He had a whole lot to give up. His heart was wrapped up in those things, and so he went away sad. He felt like Jesus was asking too much. And so what happens next, though, which we don't always hear when we hear that story, what happens next is Peter says, Jesus, this is great. We actually already did that. We gave up everything and we followed you. So tell me more about this treasure we're going to have in heaven. And Jesus says, and I'll read this part down in verse 28. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. In other words, yes, there are rewards. Yes, you get this wonderful privilege. But hold on. There's something you need to know about these gifts. You see, God is like a generous master, but he doesn't always give the way we expect. We might expect that the apostles who were closest to him and suffered with him, especially suffered for him afterward, would get a whole lot more. And Jesus says, hold on now. The first will be last, and the last will be first. He says puzzling things like this throughout the gospel. John the Baptist, the greatest one born among women, but the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. I don't know what that means. That's hard to wrap my brain around. Who's greater? Who's lesser? He's greater, but I could be... No, I can't. I don't get it. Jesus is saying here, yes, there's something special for these 12 apostles. But remember, God doesn't always give the way we expect. You may find that people who worked a whole lot less get just as much or more. Now, I don't want to get into all the different rewards. That's a whole lot to get into. That's be a lesson for another time. But the point here is this. Everything belongs to God. He could do whatever he wants with it. And sometimes he doesn't give the way we expect. And so he wants the disciples to know that. And that's why he tells this parable. In this parable, the disciples are like those who are hired first. And so there's a challenge for them. Are they going to appreciate what they have? Or is there going to be a temptation to look at what other people get and say, hold on now, I have worked harder than that. I didn't get this. Of course, that's a temptation we face too. We often think, I worked harder. I was here first. And the problem tends to be this. We forget what that initial wage was. What did we agree to when we signed up for the Christian life? Well, it's everything we sang about. It's what we just remembered in communion. A salvation of our souls. Do you remember when you were first saved? Do you remember why this sounded like a good idea? Maybe you were thinking, I get freedom from this eternity in hell. Or maybe on the positive side, maybe it's, I get to be with Jesus forever. He's an amazing person. I would love to just be with him. Maybe you're thinking about forgiveness of all of your sins. Maybe you knew that you couldn't carry this weight. You needed Christ's forgiveness, reconciliation with God. Maybe you knew it was being part of the church. I want to be a part of this group of people who God is transforming. We immediately know, we don't fully understand it, of course, but we have a sense of what we're getting when we choose Christ. And then at some point down the line, we realize, or we hear, or we find out, oh, somebody else is getting a little more. Somebody else gets eternal life and a really nice job. Someone else gets eternal life and, man, a second home, a vacation home. Oh, man. All these different things. And sometimes you could see their answers to prayer. I have one friend whose nephew was just miraculously healed. Grand Rapids area. Doctor said it's one of the top five healings, top five miracles he's ever seen in his practice. They were praying to the same God as this other family I know who just lost their mom to cancer. Pastor's wife went fast. Why him and not her? Well, they're both saved. They both got what they wanted. Why was one group's prayers answered and not the others? Can't they have salvation and healing? Why can't everybody have that? This kid hasn't done anything yet. He's too little. Didn't this family deserve that? So, of course, if we follow this train of thought, it becomes a version of the problem of evil, right? And we can't get into all of that. But the point is this. God is like a generous master, but he doesn't always give the way we expect. And sometimes that's really frustrating. Sometimes it's really discouraging. And we have to remember it's all his. He has the right to do with it what he chooses. And he's not giving us less than he promised. And this is the danger, is we start to love that thing more than God himself. Whether it's the rich young ruler holding on to what God's already given him, or the disciples looking forward to what God's going to give them, the temptation is to say, aha, that's the thing. We already have the thing. We already have Christ. So, this is the first thing we need to remember. We'll come back to that thought. But we have the second question to deal with too. When we feel this way, this kind of jealousy, the master asks these workers, he says, do you begrudge my generosity? That's what my translation says. Some of you may have another translation that says, are you jealous because I'm so generous? In the Greek, it's actually a little more complicated. So they've tried to translate these ideas for you, but you may have a translation that tries to keep that tension. And the original tension was, is your eye evil because I am good? Of course, it means jealous. It means begrudging him. But there's a question there. What? I've done an extra good for somebody else. I gave in a way that made sense to me. I don't need to justify my giving to you. Did my generosity cause your jealousy? Did my goodness cause your evil eye? No. When we look at Scripture and we look at this idea of jealousy, it's a little complicated. A lot of times in Scripture, jealousy talks about jealousy in a relationship, marital jealousy, and especially in the Old Testament, God talking about his jealousy for his bride Israel. So we have to understand, when he's talking about jealousy here, we're not talking about that kind of jealousy, the kind the Bible really emphasizes. We're talking really about coveting, which is, of course, the most respectable of all sins. I want that. I can want stuff, right? It's interesting to me. We talk about so many sins as idols, but as far as I've been able to tell so far, coveting is the one thing that Paul specifically says that is idolatry. Coveting. And so this kind of jealousy that we see on display here, it's not this relationship jealousy. It's coveting plus anger. It's coveting plus, it's not just I want that, but I didn't get it, and now I'm mad. It's that kind of jealousy. And so James tells us where this kind of thing comes from. In James chapter 4, he says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? He doesn't use the word jealousy necessarily, but he says it's your desires warring within you. You want and you don't get it, therefore you kill. You want and you don't get it, therefore you destroy each other. These people here, they wanted the extra blessing and they didn't get it. And now it's stirring up trouble. Now it's going to threaten their time together. And so the question is, how do we deal with this? How do we prevent this jealousy in our own hearts? Well, we have to get to our desires. We have to go back and say, I desire you, Jesus Christ, more than these extra gifts. I desire what was promised me rather than this extra thing that you gave somebody else. We need to remember to love the master more than the gift. And so as we look to apply what we're learning here, I think one of the best ways to do that is to just meditate on what we do have in Christ. The first thing we need to do if we want to apply this, to know what it means to have a generous master who doesn't always give the way we expect, we need to not let our eye become evil. Well, how? First, it begins with gratitude. We need to be grateful for what we have. And I want to take a moment and read one of my favorite passages about this. And this is Ephesians chapter 1. Now, you might be thinking, Ephesians chapter 1, I know this one. This is the predestination chapter, right? This is where Calvinists and Arminians come together and fight about what it means to be chosen or predestined in God. I want you to try and put that to the side as we read this, because I think too often it distracts us from what this chapter is really about. Because it starts in verse 3 with, blessed be. This is a call to worship. Praise God for these blessings. In verse 3 he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Hold on to that, friends. We have been blessed in so many ways already. Already, we were called to adoption. The God of the universe, our Heavenly Father, has made us a part of his family. Already in Christ, we have forgiveness. Already, we get to share in his inheritance. What does Jesus Christ inherit? Everything. He's sharing these things with us. The Holy Spirit, yours. God in three persons, gifting himself to you. We have the greatest thing in the universe already. We have a relationship with the triune God. That plus nothing is still everything. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We need to remember that. And that's why we sing songs like we sang this morning, is to remind ourselves when things get out of whack, this is what we have. It is good. It is so good. A few other things that we need to do if we want to make sure our eyes are not evil when God is good. We need to try and rejoice with those who rejoice. And of course, sometimes that's not always easy. Social media gives us lots of practice. You see all kinds of things that people are rejoicing in. Even if you can't rejoice with them directly, we can still work that out with God, right? God, help me to be grateful for that relationship, that opportunity, that possession, that experience. We can work our way there by his help. And then third, if we want to become if we want to keep our eyes from being evil when God is good, we can copy him. One of the best ways to keep coveting off of our hearts is to give stuff away like he does. We serve a generous master and we become more like him when we give away what we have. And finally, we need to remember that our everything that we have is because Jesus Christ himself gave up everything for us. He gave up heaven, he gave up glory, gave it all up for us, that we might be included in his inheritance. He gave up everything first. And we can trust ourselves to him. And if you haven't done that today, you are like one of those workers who is still idle in the marketplace. And this generous master invites you to. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you are a generous, generous master. Thank you that you are not just a master, we are not just your servants, but that you call us your sons and daughters. What an incredible privilege it is that you would include us in all of this. Help us to be humble, grateful. Help us to rejoice with those who rejoice. And in all things, help us to treasure you above everything else, because you alone are worthy. You alone are eternal. Thank you so much that we can know you. Father, we ask this by the Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.